You all look good and awake this morning. We welcome you. We're glad that you're here with us for worship today. Today we're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to spend some time in the first four verses there and see what Paul has to say about parents and children. We'll start there today. If you've got your Bibles, turn there to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read that first four verses together. And it'll be here on the screen beside me as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Now, today, this is the passage that we're going to be looking at, but if you look at your bulletin, you'll see that there's a box there right below that that refers back to a sermon that I preached on, September 29th. That was from Ephesians chapter 5. It was called Wives and Husbands. And so what we did there was we started this idea of Paul talking about these relationships within the family. So I'm going to just briefly highlight and walk through this box. We won't need to retread those steps. But let's take a look at it just briefly as we kind of look back at the context of the book in chapters 5 and 6 of Ephesians. It says, in the book of Ephesians, Paul gives encouragement to the church about living in Christ. That's his whole theme here, what it looks like for the church to live in Christ. Next it says, in Ephesians 5, Paul urges the church to follow the example of Christ. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5. Paul says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the ways of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So, here's the idea. Paul says, if we are the church, we belong to Christ, we therefore are living our lives in Christ. What does that look like then, except for us to live in the example that Christ has set? See, being Christians does not merely mean that we believe in Christ. It means we follow the pattern of Christ in our lives. Anyone that would live to please him, that would follow him, was live and walk as Jesus did. And then, if that's not personal enough, then in Ephesians 5, Paul makes it personal. In Ephesians 5, at the end of chapter 5, then Paul shifts his focus to living in Christ in our relationships. Because it's one thing to say that at church and to say that we believe that to live and follow Christ is to live as Jesus lived, to live our lives in Christ Jesus. But what if we weren't at church? What if we open the doors of our home and take a look there? What about in our home relationships? What about in our family relationships? And so what he does then in chapters 5 and 6 of Ephesians is Paul basically says, if then we're going to live as Christ and follow the example of Christ, it's got to start in our homes. And so at the end of chapter 5, he begins with the husband's and wife's relationship. He begins, that's the sermon that we preached a couple of months ago, with this idea of wives submitting themselves to their husbands and husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. But he doesn't stop there. Eventually, Paul will mention the parent and child relationship, which we will talk about today. And he even goes on with chapter 6, and then mentions another household relationship in the first century, which was between master and slave. And so today, we're going to look at that number 2. We're going to look at that relationship between parents and children and look at what is the biblical standard, what is the biblical precedent for those in Christ in their relationship with their parents and in their relationship as parents with their children. So let's take a look, starting with the very beginning and the first line in your notes today. It says this, in speaking to children, Paul emphasizes the righteousness of obedience. Look again at Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Okay, one of you said it. He got it wrong, so let's try it again. I'm going to say it. You give me the last word. You ready? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. While the NIV translates this phrase, for this is right, we're not just talking about this being the right thing to do, as in the correct thing to do. Everybody agrees it's the right thing. Instead, the Greek word here for is literally the word for righteous, meaning that obedience to our parents is not simply the right thing to do. You see, because the cultural right thing to do changes, right? One year they say, you know, you should avoid drinking coffee because it's bad for you, right? The next year, you really should have more coffee in your diet because of the things that it does, right? The world's idea of what is right and what is wrong changes all the time. But God's standard of what is right goes beyond that. We're not just talking about what seems right at the time. We're talking about what is in fact righteous before God and what puts us then in right standing with God. And Paul says it is righteous for those who follow Christ to obey their parents. Now, here's what I've always thought. I'll be honest with you today. I don't always know everything that's in the Bible. I've always thought it this way, because today we're going to talk about obeying your parents and honoring your parents. And I've always kind of heard it this way, that as kids in the home, we're supposed to obey our parents, right? As long as we're under their roof, we're supposed to obey them. And then when we grow up, we're on our own. Their job is what? To honor our parents, right? But me as an adult child, I don't have to obey still my mother and father. Well, that's what I thought I was going to find this week. I know that there is a Greek word for children and there's a Greek word for little children, right? So I assumed when we go in, we're going to find little children obey your parents. Rest of us honor your father and mother. Do you know that it's the same word? Do you know that it's the same word for children both times as it is in Ephesians 5:1, where he says that we're to behave as dearly loved children of God. Now, there is something to be said for when a man leaves his father and mother and becomes a family with his wife and they become one flesh, but the Bible doesn't necessarily give us any license that just because we've grown up now that we're not still to obey and honor our parents. Why? Because this is the relationship, this is the human relationship between a parent and a child as God has established it. Let's look at the next one then. He then reminds them of the promise in honoring your parents. So we've got obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is righteous. But look at the next one here. Ephesians 6 verses 2 and 3. Paul says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and so that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Paul is referring and even quoting from here the fifth commandment given in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at what it says there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So understand the context here. Moses and the Israelites have crossed over the Red Sea out of their bondage in Egypt and into the wilderness where God is preparing to give them the land of Canaan, the land of God's promise. And in the wilderness, God through Moses gives them the law, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And this command, number 5, says, honor your father and mother. And yet this command, God says, not only must you obey this law, but this law comes with a promise. So that you may live long in this land, the land that your God is about to give you, the land that is your promise, what we've been waiting all this time for. So that if you desire to have this long life in this new land, he says, honor your father and mother. In fact, Paul then says, so that it may go well with you and you may live a long life. This is why God commands us to obey and to honor our parents. He is establishing, by the way, at the same time God is establishing the first law for the people of God. The same time that God through Moses gives them the first words that will be the covenant of law with his people, he makes sure that they know that one of those laws is about how you honor and how you treat the parents that the Lord your God has given you. Excuse me. And so we see here that both of these side by side, as far as looking from a child's perspective, right? When we get to parents in a moment, we might not all feel like that, you know, that applies to us. Maybe we're not all parents, but the truth is, at some point, we're all children, right? No matter what your relationship is with those parents, maybe those parents are gone, but we all know that child to parent relationship. And God says, for those who honor him, for those who live in Christ, that relationship is to be one of obedience and honor to the parents that God has given you. What if those parents don't honor God? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about in a God-seeking and God-honoring relationship, this is how God has established parents and children to relate to one another. Now we switch to the role then of parents to their children. Look at the next line in your notes. Paul then highlights the danger of exasperating your children. I grew up knowing this one. I don't know about you, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, just the first sentence here. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. How many times as a kid did I hear, fathers do not exasperate your children? Even as a kid, I knew that fathers, whatever it was, were not supposed to exasperate their children. In fact, I even said that to my dad one time, fathers, do not exasperate. That didn't go well. He didn't like that. I'm not going to say I knew what it meant, but I had heard this for some time. The Greek word here for exasperate is simply the verb form of one of the Greek words for anger. In other words, do not on purpose anger your children. Do not provoke your children to anger. Why? I'm not going to say why it's good or why it's bad or why it's helpful or not helpful. I'm going to say this, because it's not the kind of parent-child relationship that honors God. In the same way that children are told by God through his word that their role is to obey and honor their parents, in the same way, fathers and therefore parents in raising children are not to exasperate or to provoke to anger their kids. Let me say this for a moment in talking about these relationship sermons. There's a reason you don't hear a ton of them. After I preached 2 months ago on wives and husbands, I had a lady, a dear lady, a sweet friend of mine for many years. that came and found me afterwards and said, when I saw your sermon topic, I almost left. Because we were talking about wives and husbands. We were talking about submission and love. And because she had had a husband for many years who used the verse, wives, submit to your husbands in the Lord, as a license for him to berate and to belittle and to treat poorly his wife, because he was the boss of her. And let me say this to you. Those who interpret the word of God for their own will and not for the will of God completely misunderstand, misrepresent, and keep God's word out of their mouths. Instead, we need to take responsibly and seriously what God is saying. The role for submission is the same as the role for love, that husband is then to love God as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for her. And the same is true with those who look at biblical mandates to parent your children in the Lord, to be the boss of your kids, and say then that it doesn't matter how we do that. Because of course it does. Why? Because this is a pattern. We're going to see this later. This is setting a pattern, that the pattern's based on the relationship that God has with his kids. God doesn't seek to embitter or to exasperate or to provoke to anger his kids. You know, people who grow up with a distorted sense of God as the wrathful, vengeful, you know, as the dad who just is watching for the kids to fall, probably had parents where that was the case. Because we're setting the pattern here in how our kids view not just our relationship, but with our relationship with God. Finally, look at this. If we're not to exasperate our kids, then what's the goal for fathers? What's the goal for parents? Finally, it says, Paul instructs parents in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. Look at that second half of that same verse, Ephesians 6:4. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, what is our goal then? What is our goal? If this is not about us as dads and moms, what's the goal then in a Christian, godly parent-child relationship? To bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. By the way, this is not just Paul in Ephesians. This is throughout the Word of God. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. God says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the greatest commandment here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Just at church, right? How about at home? He says, verse 7, impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you're in the car. They didn't have cars back then. And when you lie down and when you get up. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalms 78, verses 1 through 7. He says, My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things that we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders that he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob, and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And so they in turn would do what? Would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God, and they would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Excuse me. See, a lot is said in the church today, and not without reason, about this next generation of young people and their disdain for the things of God, or we're raising a generation of people that don't know who God is and don't know the laws and the decrees of God, and we're seeing it out in our society. And you know what the Bible says? Whose responsibility is it to make sure that the next generation knows the wills and the word and the ways of God? It rests with parents, godly parents, that would then be willing to commit themselves as parents, not just to making sure that these kids grow up and just don't become, you know, public nuisances, but to make sure that they are raised in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. And so if there's a fault here with this next generation not knowing these things, we have to look back and say, what have we as parents done to train them in the instruction of the Lord? You see, we hear verses like this as Christians telling us how we need to bring our children up in the ways of the Lord, how we need to keep the words before us, in front of our children, when we sit and when we walk. I think there's probably very few parents here that would disagree with that. But the question is, but do we live that out? Remember, there's quite a difference between believing and obeying, between theory and practice. That's really the whole idea, by the way, of the book of Ephesians and Paul's challenge to live in Christ. Here's a side note for just a second. We're talking about parenting, and what parenting really is evangelism. So let me mention this also to you. Here's another example of something that we as a church very much believe. We very much believe that evangelism, reaching other people for the lost people with the gospel of Jesus, is an important message of the church. I don't know that anybody in your average church would disagree with that. And yet, let's then go to practice. How many of those in that room, though, are living out evangelism and discipleship among those in their lives that don't know Christ? And so in taking that step, and I'll admit it's hard. I'll admit it's hard. If you've got somebody in your life that doesn't know Christ, you know that it's probably on you to help bring that to them. But how do we do it? We were at a staff meeting this week that talked about this idea of your one. You know, we've talked about who's your one sheep that you're supposed to go out and bring to Christ. And he brought up two easy points, but really help to sell this idea. Number one, how do we do this? How do we evangelize just regular people among us? Number one is build a relationship. Work to build a relationship. It does not make any sense that you would go and sit and just tell someone the gospel of Jesus and expect them to come in that moment when you just met them, you know, 10 minutes ago. Build a relationship with that person. But number two is simply make time for spiritual conversations with that person. It's easy enough, especially for parents. You've got a built-in relationship already. These crazy people live in your house. And so what about number two? What about spiritual conversations? Lay that foundation through spiritual conversations. And here's one that I would add, be willing to say when you don't know the answer. Because you know what spiritual conversations do? And that's the big fear I see in church people. What if they ask me something that I don't know? I get asked stuff that I don't know all the time. I just say, well, I don't know, but you know what? Let me look at that. And guess what? Those spiritual discussions and conversations then actually sharpen your witness and strengthen your relationship with Christ. So let's talk then about parents. Let's not forget that as Christian parents, one of our first and most important mission fields is at home. It is the goal of Christian parents to lead their children to know Christ, to make the disciples in their own homes. So what about it today, moms and dads? Are you having spiritual conversations in your homes with your kids? Or is that the job of their teachers on Sunday? Are you keeping the Word of God and the ways of God front and center in your households? Are you being intentional about planning times to have these spiritual conversations from God's Word that will teach and correct and train your kids in the ways of God? Or are we just somehow hoping that they're going to catch it by osmosis? That by being in close proximity to Christian Bible-believing parents, that they'll eventually catch it for themselves? Because that's not the way it works, and you know it. Instead, God has given you these children, not just to raise until they're old enough to leave. He has given you his kids to train and instruct them in his ways, in his word, and to grow up knowing who he is. And parents, that is a difficult and a very important responsibility that God has given to parents. You see, in Ephesians, Paul makes it clear to Christians that these family relationships that we have, husband, wife, parent, child, even in that day, even master, slave, are not just sideline gigs. They're not just secondary then to our relationship with Christ. They are of the utmost importance because we belong to Christ. And that leads us to the next line that kind of sums up this whole idea about relationships here, about parents and children in Ephesians 6. Look at the next line in your notes. Once again, Paul uses this human relationship, this parent-child relationship, in the same way that he does with husbands and wives, to highlight the relationship between God and his children. To highlight the relationship between God and his children. You're in Christ. You know Jesus Christ. Well, why then does it matter how we live as Christians who are also parents? Because this is a pattern for living. This is a pattern that as we enter into that parent-child relationship, not only will we know better about the relationship between God and his children, but we then will pass that relationship down to those children who then the goal is will eventually know that Heavenly Father for themselves. Look at Ephesians 5 verses 1 through 2 again. It says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children and walk in the ways of love, just as Christ Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Does it matter about your relationship with your kids? Does it matter if you have time for and energy for your kids? Does it matter what the Father's done for you as his child? See, that is the pattern. That's why this is important. In 1 John, the book of 1 John is actually one of its themes is about being children of God. This idea is throughout the book. Let's read 10 verses in 1 John chapter 3. John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, John says, now that we are children of God and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason, listen, church, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who was born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Listen how he sums it up here, parents and children, in verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Did that verse say anything about what you believe? That verse said, no one who doesn't follow the ways of God can be God's child. This is how we know who are righteous. This is how we know the children of God from the children of Satan. Because God's children follow God's ways. How are your children supposed to know God's ways if they're not also patterned in their parents? You know, that's why God gave you to your kids. And it's not just so you can get them into a good school. It's not just so that you can make sure they're, you know, fairly functioning adults. So that you can make sure that they know who he is. Church, what's most important? So let me say this to you who are parents today. This is not a sermon about best practices. This is not a sermon about what you should do in specific instances in parenting your children. God has placed you as parents in charge of and responsible for their well-being, for their growth, and for their discipleship. As Christian parents filled with God's Spirit, entrust your children to God. Ask God for what in the world you're supposed to do with these kids. Let God lead them through the God-seeking and the God-honoring parents that he's given them. I won't stand here today and tell you whether it's best for you to be a smother or a helicopter parent, or you should just let your kids do everything by themselves and fail every time, or whether or not you should provide everything that they need. But I will say this, Christian parents should be ever mindful and intentional about their relationship with each of their children and view it in light of our relationship with God and in light of the example that Jesus Christ set for us by laying down his life for ours, for his children. And so today, here's the idea. It's not just about this relationship that he's given us with our kids. You know what? Maybe your kids are out of your house. Did that stop being a priority? Are you, as grandparents, not supposed to model the ways of God and the will of God anymore? You know, your job is just to spoil the children and hop them up on sugar and send them back? Because the truth is, it's more than even just about that. This is about what God desires for us to know about our relationship with him. And so here's three more reminders as before we close today about living as children of God. It's in your notes. Number one is this: God's heart is for the vulnerable. I can barely even say it, so don't expect me to spell it for you. God's heart is for the vulnerable. Let me tell you, show you what I mean. Let's see what Jesus had to say in his ministry about children for a minute, will we? Mark 10, verses 13 through 15. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. You know, that's about Jesus' highest level of mad. It's rare that Jesus is indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it. You know, before I was a parent, you know, that's the thing you hear from sermons from preachers a lot, right? Before I was a parent, I don't know that I understood this scene. I wondered why the disciples rebuked all of these parents who were trying to get their kids near Jesus. But you know what? As a parent now, I get it. I will tell you why. Because children are not regular people. Children are loud. Children are messy. Do you know the number of times I've gone to a meeting or to some hospital visitation with something on my shirt that I didn't know that could have only come from someone's nose? Children cry a lot or scream. Sometimes there's not even a reason. Sometimes they just like to scream. I made the mistake not long ago of trying to talk to my brother on the phone the other day while all three of our kids were in that room. I don't know what happened to the conversation, to the phone. One of them eventually just took the phone off and left. I don't think I ever ended the conversation with my brother. Children are not easy. And it is really easy, therefore, to dismiss them or to move them aside or to try to ignore them, even in the church. I'm not the first preacher who will admit that sometimes when I'm preaching, I can get distracted by kids that are loud. Yeah, exactly. Happened first service too. I was waiting for it. I love kids in the sanctuary. I tell Terry all the time, I love kids in the sanctuary when I'm not the one preaching, right? In fact, those weeks I'm just over there goo-goo-gooing and all that stuff. But kids can be distracting. Kids can be loud. But parents, God has called you to raise and parent and lead and disciple your children, to train and instruct them in the ways, in the will, and in the word of the Lord. And what a high calling that is. It's a huge responsibility. It is a hard task, but church, it's a high calling. In the same way that we said 2 months ago that God calls a high standard to husbands and wives, he does the same thing with parents to their children. And church, what a blessing it is that every week we have so many loud and messy children in our church. Because do you want to know what Jesus said about children? Jesus says that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. God bless our people who week in and week out serve with our little kids. Because church, we need them to know God. We need them to know the will of God. And it's not just that we get to bring them for an hour or two every Sunday. This is what they need in their homes. This is what they need from their parents. Do you know that every week around here we have anywhere between 250 and 300 children from fifth grade down through the nursery? And there's weeks where I'm like bypassing that area so that nobody like pulls me in and tells me we need help. Like it's crazy. We've got three at my house, and some days I just have no idea what's going on. My wife, Emmy, and a good friend of hers from church, they decided that they were going to go to ICOM a couple weeks ago, International Conference on Mission. How many of you moms went? Any mom? Yeah, that's what I thought. But they were going to take the kids, and ICOM had this free childcare thing, right? So they decided they'd go to Rupp Arena, drop the kids off, and then the two of them would get the chance to sit among adults, right? That's what you moms need, is some adult conversation throughout the day. Well, except here was the problem. This was a Friday session, and whatever lovely volunteer they had that they asked about where the kids went did not know and sent them in the total opposite direction of where they were supposed to go. They end up walking the opposite way through Rupp Arena, and they realize about 15 minutes into the main session that they are actually further away from it than when they started. And they could either take the kids and miss most of the session, or just go and take all children, by the way, two moms, seven children, and took all seven children into the worship center with them, with hundreds of people at ICOM. You know what those people thought? They loved it, because they knew what it was to have kids in the service. Do you know what the moms thought? Moms, you know what they were thinking. They were worried about, are they being too loud? Are they being distracting? Is this lady back here going to worry about whether or not my kid should be sitting in front of her, and what's running out of their faces? I mean, and yet church, my kids got to sit with people from nations all around the world, got to hear what God was doing. Yes, some of them didn't get it all, but my seven-year-old came home telling me about missionaries that were doing great things around the world. This is what they need to be experiencing. This is what they need to know. They need to know God, and God has tasked you as their parents with that task to make sure that they know Him. You know why? Because God has a heart for the vulnerable. Children need parents because children are unable to care for themselves. They need someone to feed them, to raise them, to wipe their slimy faces, to take care of them when they're sick. And God shows His heart through the Bible and through the person of Jesus Christ for those who need help. This is why Jesus speaks about loving the least of these in Matthew 25. This is why God gives instructions throughout the Bible, both to the Israelites and to the church, about looking after orphans and widows and foreigners. This is why Jesus loves children, why God cares so much and has so much to say about their raising. Terry has said it over and over again in his sermons that this is what the gospel is about. God wants children. And I'll add more to that today. God wants children to have loving, God-seeking, God-honoring parents who will raise them and train them in the instruction of the Lord. That's what our kids need. They don't need more friends. They don't need more culture. They don't need all the extracurriculars. They need to see in you your relationship with Christ so that they will know the God who has laid His life down for theirs. And that's a high calling, parents. What about adults today that don't have children? What about parents unable to have children? I'm not going to try to speak God's will into your specific situation today or say what God has in store for your family. But I do know this: God wants children, and God wants children to have God-seeking, God-honoring parents. And there are hundreds, if not thousands, of children in our own state who are without permanent parents to care for them. That's to say nothing of other states in our country or other countries in the world. And I know this in my heart. We're fostering two right now. And I know that God desires some of you godly parents, whether you don't have kids yet, whether you can't have kids, whether you are grandparents who thought your raising kids days were over, or whether you have got more kids now than you know what to do with, to show His love to His children that are vulnerable and need godly homes. Church, why wouldn't He do that through His body? Why would He do that through the government? Why wouldn't He do that through the body of Christ? And we need people in this home. And if you can't foster, if you can't raise more kids, whatever reason, what can you do to those who are? What can you do to show love to children that need to know the name of Jesus? You see, this isn't just some niche sermon that applies just to people who have kids right now. You know why? Because this isn't just about the immediate parent-child relationship. This is about the relationship that God desires to have with his children. This is the gospel of Christ. Two more things before we close. Two last points, things to remember about this relationship with God and his children. Number two is this: God disciplines his children. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11 says, "Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one that he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Fathers, mothers, do not exasperate your children. Your goal is not to anger them or to enforce your will upon them, but it is within your responsibility to discipline your children. How do I know that? I said I'm not going to sit here and give you specifics about what you should do, but this is a biblical principle. Children need discipline. How do I know that? Because this is the relationship between God and his children. The Hebrew writer says we even are supposed to endure hardship in our lives as if it is discipline from God. Why? Because if you did everything to cushion your child from a world of hurt, your child would not be prepared to live as an adult. Because sometimes hardship, discipline is what strengthens us, not just your kids, but also us as God's kids. That he sometimes doesn't pull us from the fire so that we can learn and grow and become the people that he wants us to do. And we are doing our children the same disservice if we are removing them from anything that might serve as discipline in their lives. They need us. And they need us to pattern the relationship that God has set with his children. Last one, number three, and we'll end with this. God's children are heirs of all of God's promises. Romans 8, verses 14 through 18. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now," church, hold on to this. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory." And verse 18 says, "And I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Today, I'll ask Chad and the band to come out. And today, I know this is an interesting sermon for a lot of reasons. Also, I know that they barely gave me room to come down here with all these boxes. I know this is an interesting sermon for a lot of reasons, the least of which may be whatever your situation is currently, whatever your parent situation was growing up. I don't know. I don't know what the situation is with you as parents. Maybe you're not able to have kids. I don't know what the situation is with your earthly parents. Maybe they weren't there. Maybe they weren't a good example. But I know this. You have a father that loved you enough that he gave his life for you. And more than that, he then gave us the responsibility to perpetuate and to show others that relationship that he desires to have, not just with us, but with the world. And he gave us that responsibility even in the way that we live in relationship with others. Does your marriage matter? It does if you're in Christ. Does your relationship with your kids matter? Does your relationship with your still living parents matter? It does if you're in Christ, because God has given us those relationships that we, the church, will be able to show the world what it looks like to be in relationship with him. This is high calling stuff, but praise be that we have a father who didn't stop at whatever and did whatever it would take to win us to him. I'm going to do my best to do that for my kids and whatever crazy kids the Lord brings my way. God, today we thank you. What a good father you are. We don't always get it right, but you do. We may not have godly examples in our lives, God, but what an example you have given us through giving your son, Jesus Christ, to give us life. May we now, as your people, as your church, shine your light in all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation is open.